This is the Word of God found in Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1 and reading on into Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Acts 3, 1 through Acts 4, 4. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us? As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. This is about the fourth Sunday that I've tried reading from the book of Acts, starting with the very first chapter and first verse. And it's on my mind. I don't know if I'll be able to continue the series, but so far it's still with me. I just hope to be able from Sunday to Sunday to present a picture of what the early church was like. Remember, at this time, there's only one real church in the whole world. So many times we hear that, well, just one way to God is as good as another way. Well, the fact is, there's only one way to God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of folks are children of God, and God has given His precious presence and the life of His Son in their hearts, and yet they don't understand what's happened to them. They just know that they are mourning over their sins and hunger and thirst for righteousness and have a hope that somehow or other there will be righteousness that has been given to them. Some of them misunderstand the situation very greatly. They're caught up in false religions. But there's only one way to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has a bride known as His church. And at this time in history, there was only one local assembly church in the whole human race. It was here at Jerusalem. And you remember that the Lord had come to earth, and this Lord Jesus Christ had laid down His life, was crucified, and paid for all the sins of all His people in all ages of time and in all nations and families. And after He had laid down His life, they took Him and they buried Him, and on the third day He rose from the grave. And after He rose from the grave, He appeared unto His apostles, and He stayed with them 40 days. And after 40 days, He ascended out of their sight, having given them commandment to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. And in the intervening days, which was probably about 10 days, they met together in an upper room, about 120 disciples. They selected another one to be numbered with the apostles to take Judas's place. His name was Matthias. And then on the day of Pentecost, approximately 10 days after the Lord had risen from the dead, so maybe about a week after He had ascended, 40 days and 10 days or so after He had risen from the dead, there they had been meeting and praying, and the Spirit of God came upon them with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and there appeared cloven tongues of flame on them, and they began speaking the gospel. And yet the people gathered for Pentecost out of a number of nations heard this gospel in their own home language. And they marveled at that, and some were just in wonder. Others mocked, saying that the apostles were drunk. And at that point, Peter stood up with the 11, and he began to tell, no, this is not drunkenness. He says, here's what it is. This manifestation of God the Spirit is the fulfillment of the prophecy given in the book of Joel. And then he told them exactly how that was fulfilled. They had seen the sun go dark in the middle of a day. They remember that. It was the day the Lord was crucified. They had seen the moon turn into blood, rising red over the horizon. They had seen these very astronomical evidences. And he told them, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel, that God would do these things, and then that He would pour out His Spirit upon their sons and daughters. And that's what they were watching right now as they heard the gospel in these languages. And then he told them how God had fulfilled the prophecy of David in the death of God the Son, and that Jesus Christ, who had done good works, was taken by wicked hands and had been crucified, and yet it was not possible for the grave to hold Him. And He rose again on the third day, and then He put the responsibility for this crucifixion squarely on those who were devout and loved God. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. And those people, being struck with guilt, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pierced in their heart by this message. Peter told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, because of the remission of sins. And they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that promise was to them and to their children and to them that were afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And they did it. He continued to teach them and exhort them with many words, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And the scripture says, then they that gladly received His word. We mentioned what a wonderful thing that they went from being pierced in the heart and guilty and burdened down to being glad to receive this word. Those that gladly received that word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000. So from 120, the church went to over 3,000. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and they continued in the apostles' fellowship and doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayers, and God added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's what's happened in the book of Acts so far. The Lord has risen from the dead, stayed with his apostles, ascended into heaven. They have waited in prayer for his promise. They've received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and now the church is over 3,000 people. But there's still just one church. It's meeting there in Jerusalem, and they have a ready-made meeting place. It's the temple. This temple had originally been built on this location by Solomon, but that temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in the siege of Jerusalem. 70 years later, the Jews came back at the command of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and they had built another temple, less in scope and richness than the temple that Solomon had built. But the prophet Haggai said, this temple will have a greater glory than the first temple. Why, this was the temple that Jesus Christ came into. And this was the building where the church first began meeting. Because that day of Pentecost, all of these folks had heard this message there within the temple. A lot of worship going on in the temple. It had a large courtyard. And so here they are meeting in the temple. And what do we find at the beginning of Acts chapter 3? Peter and John are going to the temple. That's not a surprise. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Sunrise started the day. First hour would be just an hour after sunrise. So you go from about 6 o'clock in the morning to 7, then 8, and then 9 in the morning would be the third hour. 10, 11, 12 would be the sixth hour. That was the hour the sun went dark when the Lord was crucified. Now it's the ninth hour. That's the hour they took the Lord down from the cross. And it's curious that the hour that they put the Lord up on the cross, the third hour, the hour they took him down from the cross, the ninth hour, was the time of the morning and the evening sacrifice that had been kept by Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now at the ninth hour, the time of the evening sacrifice, Peter and John go up to the temple where the church has been meeting, and they go for prayer. You know, they are followers of Jesus Christ. They are disciples of the Lord, but they're still Jews trying to serve God as best they can according to the law of Moses. Now, as the Acts of the Apostles go on, their understanding of Scripture is opening up. The Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching them what the Old Testament really means. He hasn't contradicted anything in the Old Testament. He's taught them what it really means, and he's fulfilled it. And he's continuing to open up their understanding. Not only do they understand more about the Old Testament and what it really means, and some of how he's fulfilling it, but he's going to open up their understanding eventually to understand that this word of the gospel fulfilling the Old Testament and in harmony with it is going to go to God's children chosen out of any nation, including the Gentiles. It's a big change for them. They're still trying to serve God as best they can according to the law of Moses. And that's good. It's a measure of their devotion. They're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and they encounter someone. It's a man that struggles. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. He'd been lame since he was born, unable to walk, and so pretty much unable to work. The way he survived, so he stayed there near the entrance to the temple and hoped that people that were going up to worship God would also be people of compassion. And I'll tell you, that ought to be a hope that somebody that's struggling could have. That people that go to worship God would be people of compassion on others. And so he's hoping that I'm sure Peter and John don't look very rich. Maybe they're like the widow. They have two mites. But he's hoping that in compassion, maybe one of those mites will be given to him. And he'll have something to eat that day. So he's hoping for something. Well, Peter and John don't have any money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Peter says, "Look here. Look on us." And he's hoping, okay, they're paying attention to me. Maybe they're going to help me. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You remember when the Lord sent out his apostles his disciples two by two, when he was still on the earth ministering, he told them, he said, "You know, go forth into the cities of the Jews and enter into the house, and if your peace is there, I mean, if they receive you, let your peace be there. If they receive you not, go to another place, shaking off the very dust of the place as a testimony against them." But he says, as you go, preach the gospel, say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And freely have you received, freely give." That is, you freely receive this word about the kingdom of God. You give it freely, eating such things as they give you, accepting such hospitality as is offered. But he says, freely have you received, freely give. That is, they had been freely given this great revelation and this time with the Lord Jesus, freely given eternal life. They've been freely given some rich gifts, and they've been freely given the Word of God. And he says, as you have received freely, you give it freely. Give it with a free heart. Give it with a generous heart. You give these people the best that God has given you, speaking the truth in love about the kingdom of God and even about the King of Kings risen from the dead they had now. And so Peter was ready to freely give. But he couldn't give what he didn't have, neither can you. Nobody expects you, well, some people might. People might have expectations of you that are unreasonable. But let me tell you this, God does not expect you to give anything that you don't have. God doesn't please, the Union Church is generous. Goodness, what a great blessing. Y'all give so much to me, to others, to folks that you don't even know. God bless you, but... And I hope that continues and God gives you the ability to continue and increase. But don't do this. Don't, brothers and sisters, go into debt to give to the church. Don't do that. Give of what you have, of what you receive. God does not expect you to give that which you don't have. And Peter couldn't do that. He wouldn't. He said, "I can't give you any silver. I don't have any. Can't give you any gold. I don't have any, but I've got something for you. The name of the King of Kings, Jesus of Nazareth." And so he takes the man by the hand, says, by the right hand. He gives him the right hand of fellowship, doesn't he? Takes him by the right hand and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. All of a sudden, those crippled, weak, atrophied feet and ankles, they were made strong. I'll tell you, even if you had a master orthopedic surgeon that could repair whatever that man had wrong, it would take him, oh, I don't know how many months of therapy in 21st century medicine before he'd be able to do anything. As a matter of fact, if you had a master orthopedic surgeon, it'd take several weeks before the bones were healed. After that, you'd have to start working on the muscles, overcome that atrophy, teach the man to walk. He never had to walk. He'd be like a newborn baby trying to learn to walk. But now, he comes up by the power of the Lord. Not only is he able to walk, he's able to leap. And so it says, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them. What's the first thing this man does when he can rise up and walk? Goes into the temple. Yeah, he goes to church. You know, when you've been blessed, when you've been blessed and God has given you a blessing of His mercy, don't forget to give thanks. And the best place to give thanks is in His own house. And you know His own house doesn't mean this structure. It means giving thanks among where God's people meet to worship. That's what the temple was. Now, not only was the temple the Old Testament temple, the temple was also where the church was meeting. It was a building inside of a building. It was a building made out of living stones, that is, out of people, meeting inside a building made out of stones. So it's pretty special. The first thing this man does, you know, I've been sitting out here hoping for compassion for the folks that walk in here and they've given it to me. I know God's real. I know God's working. But now, God's really worked on me. And I walk. I wonder what kind of job I'm going to get. I don't even know if he could think that far ahead. He just, I can walk. And here's the house of God. That's where these men were going too. They were going in the house of God. I'm going with them. And so he's there walking in with them. And some of the people recognize him. You know, the apostles had done signs and wonders among the church even since the day of Pentecost. But there it was among the church members that had been baptized. They were meeting in the temple. Here all of a sudden this fellow that was outside the temple is walking into the temple. He's never been able to walk. He's walking into the temple. That means people there that knew him from the outside as well as some of the ones on the inside are seeing this man that they've known has been lame. And I think it's going to tell us later on that he's over 40 years old. Lame for 40 years. You know, when we see fake healers, you see them and maybe they get smacked on the head or be healed or something. You don't know the experience of those folks. You haven't seen what they're doing. You don't know if it's an act. It may be real, may be an act. You just don't know. It's hard to verify. But if you've been seeing this fellow for a good portion of 40 years, you know, that's not an act. Nobody sits there not walking, begging for year after year after year to put on an act. This is real. They know something's going on and it's beyond the natural. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. See, there's a practice of hugging in the church right then. Here's the lame man. He's holding Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So again, they're surprised, they're marveling. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." Once again, Peter's real quick to say, "It's not me, it's not John, it's God." And not only that, he was real quick not only to say, "It's God," he's quick to say, "And God is named Jesus Christ." And I hope all of us will do that. Then when we see something wonderful in our life or someone thanks us for compassion, we'll be real quick to say, "Look, you know, God may have used us as an instrument, but it's not us, it's God. And His name is Jesus Christ." You know, when you're saying God bless you, just be frequent in using and calling on the name of your Lord Jesus Christ. In your prayers, in your conversation, in your cards, whatever. Use it liberally. Sprinkle it over your life. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt, always knowing how you should answer every man. And so he immediately turns the attention to God and uses the name Jesus and said, "And you delivered him up." Once again, the responsibility for the crucifixion is yours, he said. And once again, let me mention the responsibility, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, my great hope as well as a great sorrow, is is I sent him there. My sins is why he went there. It really didn't send him there. My sins were the reason he chose in his own good purpose to go there. Out of love, which I didn't deserve. Out of love for me and for you. So we can take that responsibility right along with this audience. And he said, you delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Oh, Peter, how can you preach this? Want to talk about denying Christ? How can you? You hypocrite. How can you talk about these people denying Christ when you denied him three times? Well, brothers and sisters, every preacher except for the Lord himself is going to have to preach against sin being a sinner. Now, you don't want somebody actively practicing hypocrisy. You don't want somebody practicing adultery and preaching against it simultaneously. You sure don't want it. But you know, Peter had denied Christ. But that was done. He wasn't denying him anymore. And that's the same way anybody comes to the church or to a pulpit in this day. It's not somebody that hasn't sinned. It's somebody that's trying to quit. That's the only kind of preacher you're going to get until Jesus the Lord comes back himself. So here's Peter, who knows what it is to deny Christ. He's sure not looking down his nose at these people. He who had denied the Lord three times is saying, folks, you denied him and delivered him up. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when Pilate was determined to let him go. Pilate was trying to get out of this execution. He didn't want this crucifixion. He was trying to, that's the reason he had the Lord scourged. He thought, maybe that'll satisfy the people. This is pretty bad. This will really mess you up. Maybe that'll satisfy him. It didn't. Pilate was saying, well, maybe if I recognize him as a king, behold your king. They cried out, we have no king but Caesar. Well, shall I crucify this innocent man? They cried out, his blood be on us and our children. Goodness gracious, what hatred. Peter's saying, Pilate wanted to let him go. You delivered him up. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Who's he talking about? They denied Christ and called, give us Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, how do you resolve this? The Lord Jesus Christ said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. But then Peter says, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Well, did they actually take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he really did lay it down again. So they physically didn't wrench his life from him. But they were still guilty of murder, and they had killed him because their hatred. You remember what the Lord said? If a man hate another without cause, he is guilty of murder. And these people had such a hatred that they called out for the death of this innocent man. They were guilty of murder. They killed the Prince of Life, but they didn't take the life of Jesus Christ from him. He laid it down. He took it up. And then Peter says, but he rose from the dead, and we've seen it. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Faith comes by whom? Peter tells us right here. He's talking about Jesus Christ, and he says, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Your faith comes by Jesus Christ dwelling you. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and since Christ dwells in you at regeneration, and there the Spirit of the Son of God, which is in you, bringing forth fruit such as love and peace and gentleness and meekness and goodness and faith, this faith which is by him. Nobody has faith until they're born again. Faith is not just a general property of a human being, and that if you have faith and put it in Christ, then you get born again. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches this. You would totally reject God. You would never seek for him. You would never fear him. You would never understand him. And God, in sovereign mercy, causes you to be born again. And being born again, you bear forth the fruit of faith. And so faith is the result of being born again. It's not the other way around, as most teach it, that being born again is the result of faith. It just happens in that order. And it's important for us to recognize that order, because that order gives glory to God's purpose, not man's decision. And so he says, "And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know." Faith will make you and me strong, brothers and sisters. Exercising faith in belief will give us strength to do that which we never thought we could do. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Peter says, "I wot." That means I know. I know that you didn't know what you were doing. That's what the Lord prayed. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He says, "I know that you didn't know what you were doing, and your leaders didn't know what they were doing. I know that. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." He's telling them again, this is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And he gets more specific later. But he's got something for them to do first. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Repent ye therefore," admit that you were wrong to deny him, and admit that God was right to cause him to rise from the dead. You admit your opinion of him was wrong, and that God's truth about him is right. Repentance means that. And brothers and sisters, we have to do that many times in our lives. Just admit we are wrong and God is right. There's been so many times in my life I've done or said or thought that which was wrong, and later on had to just say, I was wrong and God is right. And we have to do that. That's just a part of changing from what we were to what we will be. And it's necessary that we go from glory to glory. Peter's saying to them, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." You go through a change that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out in God's sight so that you can go to heaven? No, that's done already. Your sins have been blotted out in God's sight when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." We're not talking about blotting out your sins from God's record. We're not talking about blotting out in his justice. That's totally satisfied. But you who realize now that you denied the very Messiah, you need to admit you were wrong and God is right and go through a change. If you want your sins blotted out in your conscience, Peter knew something about that. He had denied the Lord 3 times. He knew what it was to repent and have his sins blotted out so he could live with himself. And we need that today. We need to repent that our sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's times when God just showers his presence, and the reality of that blotting out and that forgiveness is so real. Now, sometimes it's immediate, maybe. You know, there's a great scripture I hold so dear because I need it so much. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that beautiful? But you probably know there's been times you realize, I sinned. I'm going to have to repent. I'm going to have to admit I was wrong. God was right. Here I come. And you repent, and there's that promise that he'll forgive you and that you'll be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And you get up from that prayer and you're glad you did it, but you still feel guilty. You ever had that experience? Oh, Lord, I still hurt. I wish I hadn't done that. Sometimes that's still the right thing to do. You may not feel this immediate relief. Husbands, have you ever hurt your wife's feelings and you apologized and you wonder why 45 seconds later she's still not good with you? Well, the times of refreshing haven't come yet. That apology mattered. You need to do it. It's a good thing to do. But you might give her a day or two. Okay? Well, God's not that waiting necessarily. Maybe he is some. But there's times of refreshing that come from the Lord. And when you repent, you try to change, you're converted. Maybe you rise up and you've done the right thing. There may be some relief in that immediately. Or it may be that you've done that and so you're trying to hold on to the change you make. And then a couple of days later, maybe it's a couple of weeks later, all of a sudden God gives you that blessing. And it's a time of refreshing and you realize, I am forgiven. I can go on. I can take the next step. All his life, Paul wrote about how he persecuted the church, how he caused families to suffer. All his life he did that. But he was also able to write, forgetting that which is behind and reaching forth to that which is before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He knew what it was to have a time of refreshing. Peter knew what it was to have a time of refreshing. I hope all of us either have known, and if we need it, still will know in our lives here on earth, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. You say, well, what does that mean? Are we talking about the second coming? Well, that's going to be a big refreshing. That's going to be glorification. But we will read in the book of Acts where Jesus Christ appears to people at least two occasions I can think of in the book of Acts, and I'll try to note those as we come to them. The two I can think of are in Acts chapter 9 and I believe Acts chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ appears and speaks to people. In spirit, doesn't mean he comes back for a resurrection, but there's times that he visits. We just had a prayer. Lord, come and sit on the pews beside us. Why is that? Because he does it. It was a prayer for Jesus Christ to do something that he does. And so here, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That is, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and visits you, and he intercedes on your behalf before the Father must receive that intercession. Heaven must receive that intercession. Why? It was paid for in perfect, just atonement. The heaven must receive him until the times of restitution of all things. Well, then there's the final judgment and resurrection. The restitution of all things. God's children there in glory before him. The heaven must, when the Jesus Christ stands before God and says, behold, I am the children which thou gavest me. The Father's not going to say, well, wait a minute, there's some pretty bad sinners there. The Father must receive him. He's going to say, come in, son, with all my children. That's the way it's going to be. The heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Who's the people? He's speaking to Jews. And the souls that aren't receiving this message of the gospel, that's not saying they're headed for hell. We don't know where their eternal destiny is. But it says something bad's coming on Jerusalem. And it was. It was going to be totally destroyed in a short period of time. And the souls that didn't listen to the warnings of Jesus Christ were destroyed in that great destruction that was coming. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Peter says, you're seeing prophecy fulfilled right now. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That seed, remember, is singular. It's talking about one person, Jesus Christ. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He and his grace are the reason that he has turned you away from your iniquities. He separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. What a great message Peter preached here. You'll see how effective it was in a minute. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. All right. So this is about 3 or 4 hour meeting. Here they are. Started at 3 o'clock. Peter and John are heading to the temple at prayer. Now they've been doing this. Now I know what I read didn't take 3 hours. But here Peter's preaching. I don't know if there's questions. I do know there's folks joining the church. That's the last verse I've got to read here. There were folks joining the church. And there was more of this discussion. And here comes the officers from the temple and the Sadducees and the chief priests. They're angry. Hearing that people are talking about Jesus again. They thought, well, you know, we paid the guys off that were keeping the tomb to say that his disciples had stolen the body. And we thought that we, you know, keep this thing under wraps. And here it is. A little while ago, 3,000 people that are hearing about this. And now here it is again, this name, that this man's risen from the dead and fulfilled prophecy. Get these guys out of the temple. And so they come and they arrest them, haul them off, throw them in jail. Okay, this is a little change. Remember at the end of chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it said they had favor among the people. And they were praising God and having favor among the people. There wasn't persecution at first. Now you get just the least little bit of persecution. Peter and John are going to spend a night in jail. That's going to accelerate later. A few chapters later, they're going to get beaten. And then, a couple chapters later, one of the first deacons of the church is going to be stoned to death. And then the persecution's going to break out. And that's what I want you to realize. Revival doesn't happen because of persecution. Revival happens because God blesses his children that are repenting. And I want Union Church to know that. Don't think if we sit around and wait till folks start arresting us that all of a sudden the church is... No, revival needs to start from us turning to God now before anybody starts coming in the door with guns. Revival happens when we repent, when we pray unto God. But now that it's happened, the persecution's starting, and it starts off slow. You notice the persecution in our society now. They're not doing here what they're doing in Syria right now or in Africa. It's shutting down bakeries right now. It's sending photographers out of business. It's laughing at people. It's making little changes in the universities and in the schools. The persecution's very minor now, I have to say. And that's the way it starts here. Peter and John spend a night in jail. We'll see the outcome of that. But what's the last verse say? Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. The priest didn't accomplish their objective. The Lord accomplished his. And you know the Lord will accomplish all his objectives. I just hope that I'm part of that. I just hope that I'm blessed to see the Lord working his mighty purpose, and that hopes that it's worked in my life in a way that it gives glory to his name, the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you.